Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason that they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. As Paul concludes his letter, his epistle to the Galatians, to the believers there in that area, there are 5 points to note in these final 8 verses. One, Paul added a personal note in his own handwriting. Two, Paul wrote that the Judaizers were avoiding persecution by avoiding the cross. Number three, Paul wrote that the Judaizers were boasting about getting others to obey the law versus boasting in the cross. Four, Paul identified himself as one who bore the marks of Jesus. And five, Paul's final word, his desire, was for the believers to experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. As was true for all, or almost all, of his letters, Paul had a scribe who carefully wrote down what we know as Galatians chapter 1 verse 1 through chapter 6 verse 10, as Paul dictated his thoughts that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul takes the pen into his own hand to put a personally authenticated exclamation point on everything that he had already said. So he says, that's great. I'm glad that you've written down everything that I said. Now I just want to add a little exclamation point. Now there's some speculation on what Paul meant when he wrote, see what large letters I use. Some have suggested that it was because his eyesight was failing. And each of you who have experienced that, you know what that means. You know, why is all this so small these days? You know, I take it over to the light. Some have suggested that his eyesight was failing. Others have said, and this seems more plausible or relevant in the context, others have said that he was writing with larger letters than the scribe, just as we would use large or bold or highlighted or underlined fonts in our writing to emphasize a point. So, whatever the reason, it is clear that Paul wants his readers to know that salvation, our justification, the fact that we can live free in Christ as we are made a new creation in Christ, it is because of our faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. Because he paid the penalty of sin, which is death, so that we could have life. That's what Paul wants to make clear. He says, this is the key point. This is it. This is what I want you to pay attention to. Our salvation is through faith in Christ and not through keeping the law, including being circumcised. Paul keeps returning to this true gospel message because, just as he warned in 2 Timothy 4, 2 Peter 2, well, not Paul warning there, that's Peter warning there, but you know, these are consistent truths. Paul warned in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Galatians chapter 1, false teaching false prophecy and the false gospel can deceive, turning the hearts of the hearers away from the truth and into heresies, causing harm, spiritual harm and confusion. So he says, stay with the gospel. We are constantly reminded of the gospel so that we will discern the truth and live free in the freedom that Christ has wrought for us. The Judaizers, those who were striving to keep the law and demanding that others had to keep the law, they were adding to the simplicity and sufficiency of the gospel message. They were saying, well, oh, it's fine that you heard all these things, but you also have to do this. And Paul states that they were presenting this false teaching to avoid the persecution of fellow Jews by showing that they were keeping the law. So in order to avoid the persecution from the Jews, they were saying, oh, look, we're keeping the law. You don't need to persecute us. Because, look, we are true law-abiding believers as such. Jesus, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection, whereas Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, those were a stumbling block to the Jews. Instead of receiving Jesus, his teaching, his presence, his declaration of the kingdom of God, and his identification as the Messiah and therefore as God, these were a stumbling block for the Jews. The Jews who were awaiting a triumphant king as their Messiah were blinded to their own scriptures that foretold a Messiah who in his first coming would be a suffering servant who would die on a cross for the forgiveness of sins. They just were blinded to that. And so the Judaizers were de-emphasizing the cross of Christ and emphasizing the law of Moses to please the Jews. Does that sound familiar? As believers in Jesus Christ and the divine, the God-given Word of God, the Bible, don't we also de-emphasize the not so readily acceptable portions of Scripture to please others? And we say, this is a little hard saying. This I'm not sure if they'll be willing to receive. I'll de-emphasize that. And then don't we emphasize biblical morality and values that are generally acceptable to most people and then allow them to agree with us on, yeah, you should be good. You should, you know, love your neighbor. You should not lie. You shouldn't kill. I mean, these are moral values and truths that we can generally get agreement with most anybody. And so we de-emphasize the salvation from sin that is found in no other than the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. That message of exclusivity, that message of the primacy of Jesus as the Savior of the world, we're a little bit more reluctant. Oh, what if they're offended by that? What if they won't receive that? But that is the life-giving truth, the gospel, the good news that he came and he has died for our sins. What other means of salvation is there for anybody? There isn't. And so the question for us is not to say, oh, the Judaizers, they were just, you know, doing all these things to avoid persecution. Like the Judaizers, we try to avoid persecution. We don't want to be attacked. We don't want to be called out. We don't want to be told, oh, you're just a religious fundamentalist. You're just extreme. You know, you're not loving. We don't want to be told that. The most loving thing that we can do, the best way in which we can care for others, is to tell them the truth, to do that in love. So, that's what the Judaizers was doing. But the Judaizers didn't just try to justify themselves by keeping the law or pleasing the Jews by compelling circumcision. They then boasted about getting the new believers to be circumcised. So they were boasting about how persuasive, how strong they were standing for the faith, how strongly they were standing for the faith, how morally right they were to be pointing everyone and to this practice and the law, and how many people had actually given in to their compulsion. That's what they were boasting about. They were like, yeah, I made sure that all these people got circumcised. The Judaizers weren't pointing to transformed lives and children of God becoming more like their heavenly Father. They weren't pointing to the crucified self and the resurrected new creation. They were boasting in their ability to enforce the law. And think about that. Isn't that our reality? When we see people starting to come to the Lord, what do we boast about? They look like us. They sound like us. They behave like us. They do what I tell them to do. They're good Christians. Look at what I have done. Individually and as churches and movements and collections, what do? We emphasize our ability to enforce the law. These are good, law-abiding citizens of the kingdom of God, and I'm responsible. Here's Tim Keller's description of the false teachers. As a result of this concern for appearances and acceptance by the world, the false teachers are offering a religion that mainly focuses on externals and behavior, circumcision and the ceremonial law, rather than internal change of heart, motives, and character. The gospel is inside out. An inner change of heart leads to a new motivation for and conduct of behavior. They are outside out, focusing on behavior, never dealing with the heart, and always remaining superficial. Paul again makes the most telling critique of this way of religion. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. That's what it says in verse 13. On its own terms, biblical legalism cannot work. If we really read the law and see what it commands, example, love your neighbor as yourself, that was in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we will see that we cannot possibly save ourselves by obeying it, obeying the law. A religion based on externals and behavior as a way of salvation may prompt pride and bring popularity, but it cannot deliver the eternal life it promises. When Paul says that his only boast is in the Lord, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he means that he is celebrating the believers' new creation lives because they have taken up the cross of Christ daily and are daily crucifying their sinful nature with its passions and desires. Paul means that by living a crucified life, the temporary pleasures, power, and prestige in this world don't have a hold on the believer. We are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. If the world and all that is in it doesn't have a hold of us, then we can live in the world joyfully, fearlessly, and missionally, without fearing corruption or deceit or falling away because we are not of the world. Those who live like this, as Galatians 6:16 states, receive the vitally important and necessary peace and mercy of God. If we live like this, he says, if you live by this rule of life, if you live according to this truth, you will receive the mercy and the peace of God. And think about it. Isn't that what every person in the world is actually seeking? Peace in every form, in every realm. Peace of mind, of being, of relationships in society, in the world. People want peace. And what is the other thing that people want? They want the mercy of God. When they want God to intervene, it's not to teach them, it's not to instruct them, it's not to command them. It's to receive mercy. That's what most people are crying out for. Now, even the atheist is doing that. They just won't acknowledge it. We recognize that our well-being is dependent on multiple factors outside our control or influence. We are not able to determine the details of our lives. We're not. And so all humanity, whether they acknowledge it or not, is crying out, I want peace, and Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the cry of our heart. That's the cry of the fallen nature of our sinful beings, that we would say, Lord, I want peace, and Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So that's what the Lord says is ours as we come to him. So how does Paul personally validate that he has not avoided persecution, but has instead stood firm in the midst of persecution, in following the biblical rule of life in Christ and death to self? He says he bears in his physical body the marks of Jesus. That is, he has been beaten, stoned, shackled, and tortured so that his body is scarred and broken. And he says, look at all these scars. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. I have been severely persecuted for my faith. And ultimately, he would lose his earthly life for his faith. He didn't die a natural death. He was beheaded. But none of it dissuades Paul. His final word to the Galatians and us is this, that we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by receiving the grace, the unmerited favor and mercy of God by faith. This is a glorious truth. This is something that should so motivate us that we say, oh God, what a privilege you've given me, that I can receive your grace, I can receive your mercy by faith, not by law, not by keeping the law, not by being circumcised, not by the external behaviors. Those things follow, those things come. I want to conform to your will and to do those things that would be good. I don't want, therefore, anything in my behavior, in my speech, in my conduct to even have a hint of immorality or impropriety or injustice. I don't want any of that. That will follow. But I'm not starting with my external behaviors. I'm not starting with all those things that would allow me to boast of my abilities and my purity. But instead, Lord, I come to you and I appeal to your grace and to your mercy by faith. What a glorious truth that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is referred to in verse 18, is the entry point to and the way to continue with and all we will ever need in the Christian life. Everything that we need for this victorious Christian life has been given to us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his provision of himself, his word, his grace, his mercy, his power, the Holy Spirit, it is sufficient for us to live a victorious Christian life. What a joy, what a blessing that we have all that we need. We begin by grace, by being justified by faith in what Christ has done. We continue by grace, not by anything that we do. And we live in the grace of God by faith as a way of life, of deeply fulfilling, secure life now and of eternal life to come. Oh, that's a joy. When all the things of this world weigh us down, when all the cares of this world and all the things that affect our spirit, our soul, and our bodies, when they are heavy upon us, I want you to be reminded, and I want you to find every possible opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have found me worthy in your presence to shower your grace upon me, your abundant grace, your amazing grace, your limitless grace that transforms me, that allows me to stand in the midst of all of this. Oh, I thank you, Lord. That grace, that mercy, that joy is our strength. That joy is as what the Lord experienced when it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that is speaking strictly about the physical torment he was just about to go through. It's not talking about sin and the effect of sin upon him. He had no sin. For us, when we speak about the afflictions that we endure, many things are the result of our own sin or the sin of the world around us. But Jesus, the statement that is made of him, that even as he was anticipating the intense suffering that he was going to endure and the sin that he would take on himself for our sake, all of that that was before him, the Bible makes it very clear, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What is the joy that is set before you? It hasn't changed. What is the grace and the mercy that is given to you? It hasn't changed. What is it that the Lord has said he will take you through? He is still faithful to that promise. Every time you lose sight of that, every time the things, the cares of this world and all of the stuff start to weigh on you, just lift your eyes and look unto him. To look to him and to say, Lord God, it's not because I am deserving, I've kept the law, therefore you are obligated to give me grace. It's not because of anything that I have done, but because of what you have already provided. I come back to the gospel. I come back to the cross. I come back to my relationship with you, and I receive life. I receive healing. I receive strength. Oh, I am, Lord, I thank you that you are with me. And because you are with me, I will endure, I will persevere, I will run with perseverance this race that is set before me. I will endure in the way that is set before me, and I will be joined with you for eternity. That's the joy of the Christian life. That's what we want to share with somebody else. And we want to say, oh, I want to be in eternity with you. I want you to experience this joy. I want you to have this victorious Christian life. I want you to know this God who is with you and will never leave you or forsake you, because this is his promise. That's the life of faith, not by the law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks so wonderfully to us all through this book of Galatians. Thank you, Lord, that all through the Bible you continue to speak to us and to build us up. Father, we want to endure. We want to persevere, but we cannot do it in our strength. Lord, it is extremely tiring. It is extremely burdensome. It is extremely wearying for us. Thank you, Lord, for the word that we have read that says, let us not become weary of doing good, because we trust in you, we rely on you, we come to you. But this week, Lord, even as we conclude in our study of the book of Galatians, Lord, once again, as we are reminded of what your gospel is for us and the life that it provides for us and the grace and the mercy of God that are sufficient for us, oh Lord God, we appropriate those things. We receive those things. We come to you saying we are needy people. Lord, we are depleted. We are weak. We need your grace and mercy. Poured out in abundant measure, poured out in sufficient measure, even as we yield to you. So come, Lord Jesus, do your work in each one of us. And Lord, even as we have testified, even as we have shared all through this week, you continue to speak to us and you continue to build us up so that, Lord, we may care for one another, that we would, Lord, encourage one another, we would pray for one another, and we would see your power manifest. Thank you, Lord. Keep us, bless us, lead us, that we may live by faith alone, in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.